Welcome to the Westwood Church Podcast. I'm Molly Vetter, the senior pastor at Westwood. I'm glad you've chosen to listen in to this sermon from our sanctuary. Please know, you're always welcome to join us in person on Sunday mornings at 10. Our sanctuary is a sacred, stained glass lit space. There, prayers, pipe organ, and choir mark sacred time when we get to refocus our lives around the gift of God's radical, inclusive love. We're a church committed to justice, kindness, and walking humbly with God. So thank you for listening in today. We encourage you to share and subscribe to the podcast, and also invite you to follow us on Facebook or Instagram. Most of all, we encourage you to join us in the living out of our faith for the sake of God's love. The peace of Christ be with you. Good morning and welcome to worship from Westwood Church in Los Angeles. We hope that you are feeling the peace of Christ as you gather with us in virtual space this Sunday on the fifth Sunday of Lent. We're figuring out how to be church in strange times as we all stay safer at home, as we seek to tend the health of one another by maintaining physical distance, but as we draw our hearts together in a spiritual proximity that allows us to feel and know the presence of our living God. I hope that this time together will be an opportunity for you to encounter again and anew the gift of a God who goes with us. We invite you to be a part of the life of our church as we connect to one another, even during these times of physical separation. I encourage you to visit our church website and Facebook page. You can find us at westwoodumc.org. We're creating some new virtual ways to connect, including this morning a follow-up that will happen after worship. We invite you to join us online for these opportunities of connection to continue the life of the church as we reach out in concern and care to one another as we serve the community. We're always grateful for any ways that you're able to give of yourself for the work of the church, including through your tithes and offerings. We're committed to paying our church staff during this time, and we encourage you, if you're able, to contribute to our work. We also look forward to ways that we can support one another in the work of tending the most vulnerable in our community. Thank you for being with us today. As we worship now, if you're able, I hope you've already printed out the worship guide so you can sing with us and pray with us. However you're able, I hope you'll join us in opening up this time and space to be together with God. We begin with our morning prayer. God of justice and mercy, you have offered love and hope for those who wait in darkness, soldiers, insomniacs, children, the othered. Listen to our pleas and bring us into the morning light so that we may find our power paired with your love. In the name of the one who illuminates every iniquity, Jesus Christ. Amen.
To keep watch over our faults, O Lord, who could stand? Yet with you is forgiveness, and so we confess. Gracious God, have mercy on us. We confess that we have turned away from you, knowingly and unknowingly. We have wandered from your resurrection life. We have strayed from your love for all people. Turn us back to you, O God. Give us new hearts and right spirits, that we may find what is pleasing to you and dwell in your house forever. Amen. Receive the good news. God turns to us in love. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, says our God. All our sin is forgiven in the name of Jesus Christ, who is the free and abounding gift of God's grace for us. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ear be attentive to the voice of my supplication. Oh, Lord, if you should mark iniquities, Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be worshipped. I wait for the Lord, and in the Lord's word, I hope. I wait for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning. More than the watchman for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is steadfast love, and with the Lord is plenteous redemption, and the Lord will redeem Israel from all its iniquities.
Hear this Sabbath poem from Wendell Berry. What hard travail God does in death, He strives in sleep, in our despair, and all flesh shudders underneath the nightmare of his sepulcher. The earth shakes, grinding its deep stone. All night the cold wind heaves and pries. Creation strains sinew and bone against the dark door where he lies. The stem, bent, pent in seed, grows straight and stand. Pain breaks into song. Surprising the merely dead, graves fill with light like opened eyes. He rests in rising. For the inspired words of prophets and poets, thanks be to God.
The gospel reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John, the 11th chapter. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent a message to Jesus, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. Rather, it is for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Accordingly, though Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, after having heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now trying to stone you, and you are going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Those who walk during the day do not stumble, because they see the light of this world. But those who walk at night stumble, because the light is not in them." After saying this, he told them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will be all right." Jesus, however, had been speaking about his death, but they thought that he was referring merely to sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. For your sake, I am glad I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him. When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, while Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world." When she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary and told her privately, "The teacher is here and calling for you." And when she heard it, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come to the village, but he was still at the place where Martha had met him. The Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary get up quickly and go out. They followed her because they thought that she was going to the tomb to weep there. When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus began to weep. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus again, greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha and the sister of the dead man said to him, "Lord, already there is a stench because he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus looked upward and said, "Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth, and his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what Jesus did, believed in him. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Clear sun.
Amen. It feels like such a gift to have transcendent music and to get to share it with you from such a beautiful space. Our music and our prayers, our poetry and scripture today invite us into a space of contemplation that I find myself hungry for on these days when my mind races to wrestle and make sense of so much going on in the world, so much uncertainty and anxiety. The scripture this week is one that's honestly a little bit intimidating to preach on, a story of Jesus having power over death as we exist in a time when I'm finding regular occasion to contemplate mortality in a more powerful way than I have in my everyday life. I had the privilege just over a week ago to be the pastor present with the family of one of our long faithful congregation members, Eloise Siskel, as her ashes were interred at the National Cemetery not far from here in Los Angeles. I gathered with them on a beautiful sunny day two Fridays ago. What was, as it turns out, the last day that the National Cemetery would be hosting any kind of burial ceremonies with family and military honors present. Even the cemeteries and graveyards have changed normal behavior in order to protect people, vulnerable people, every person in our community from infection, from a disease that seems to work in devastating ways that are unusually complicated and have the possibility of causing so much devastation and death, that even the cemetery can no longer host a memorial service where family can gather together and mourn those they lose, breaks my heart open just a little more. Eloise's passing was unrelated to this present pandemic health crisis. In fact, Eloise turned 100 years old this December. At the small graveside prayer that we offered, her daughter Suzanne remarked about how her 100-year life spanned the space in world history between the last devastating pandemic, the one we call the Spanish flu, and this moment. In the space of those 100 years, she lived life well and beautifully. Having risen out of poverty, she understood the value of meaningful things, of human relationships. She delighted in throwing a good party because she loved community coming together. She and her husband bought a property here not far from this church where they would have room in the yard to host gatherings, and church picnics happened there over many years. The loss of her presence in our community is heartbreaking because she's one of the people that we have counted on to be a presence that gathers together, that persists through difficult times, that conveys something of the dignity of human life in every person. But the grief we share for her comes with an appreciation for the beauty of those 100 years she shared here on earth. I'm reminded, though, in her passing, that our everyday struggles, our ongoing griefs, they don't change because we're in the midst of another present world attention occupying calamity. The regular challenges we face continue to be real to us. The economic inequalities of our nation become only more visible given this present crisis, as we see how very many people exist only one paycheck away from disaster. And so our hearts break open. And this Sunday in particular, I'm grateful for a scripture passage that gives us insight into the reality that Jesus Christ, our Savior, while here on earth, both loved people and wept. In our scripture reading from the Gospel of John, repeatedly it describes how Jesus loved Lazarus, and it describes his sadness and his weeping. It's a presence of It's an acknowledgement of God being with us in our present difficulties and struggles, to believe that God weeps when we weep, that God loves the people in this world, you and me, that God cares about what happens. But as a preacher, I also confess that I'm a little bit uncomfortable with stories like this, miraculous showings from the Gospel of John that defy the ordinary laws of the way the world works, in a church that values science and appreciates technology. I wrestle with how it is to preach on a gospel text of such a miraculous occurrence as Lazarus, dead for 4 days, dead enough to stink, who's called out of the tomb and brought back to life. I wrestle with what it means in the midst of a global health crisis where too often visible Christian voices have suggested that by prayer or by the work of God, we Christians might somehow be accepted from, be an exception to the rule of devastating consequences of our behavior, of the reality of the consequences of this virus. I believe in the importance of listening to our scientists and doctors, to doing whatever we can as humans to mitigate the consequences of the spread of this disease and all diseases. I appreciate the advances in technology and medicine and science that have made it possible for more people to have full life and longer life, for more people to be well. But this story just keeps working on me, keeps reminding me to dig deeper and reflect longer into what it might have to speak into our time. And so I'm grateful that throughout the season of Lent, we've been reading the poetry of Wendell Berry alongside our scripture texts. His Sabbath meditations offer us an invitation to consider the natural world, to go literal with these metaphors he uses as we try to understand how it is that death and life fit together. And as a farmer, Wendell Berry writes poetry that helps us see the ways that death and life are inextricably linked together. In the image of seeds falling to earth, seeds falling into the darkness of the ground where they give up their former lives to break open, to send down roots invisible to the above ground world, working a new life that we humans could not manufacture. In the midst of what seems to be death, new things are being born. So Wendell Berry's farm poetry gives me hope that what seems to be dead may not be entirely dead. Or perhaps that the way we've divided and named our individual identities, who we are, maybe it's too limiting and prevents us from perceiving how our lives and death and new life connect together in a community of life that's much bigger than ourselves. The Gospel of John appreciates these images. Jesus speaks about how a grain of wheat has to die and fall to the ground in order to go forth to give life, to bear more grain. In the same way, our lives depend on a power that is not ours to control or manufacture, that continues to work new life and hope, even in places that seem to be dead, even when there's no perceptible life happening. It's in those underground dark places, in the tomb where Lazarus stayed for 4 days, that we might not be able to see what God is doing, but that does not mean that God is not doing a thing here in what seems to be only death to us. When I gathered at Eloise Siskel's gravesite with her family, her daughter Lisa shared about her love, Lisa's love of animals, and Eloise's tolerance of Lisa's love of animals. They shared about how they delighted in watching the natural world and reading about science together. And she shared this particular story from the life of Alfred Russel Wallace, who was a British scientist in the 19th century, a contemporary of Charles Darwin, who came upon the same theories of evolution that Darwin did, so that they're credited with being co-discoverers of the theory of evolution. Wallace gained his insight into the way that evolution works by observing the natural world. And in his travels and journals recorded his learnings. There's a record of a particular moment where he learned a profound lesson by watching an emperor moth. At that moment, beginning to emerge from its cocoon chrysalis, he watched this tremendous cocoon chrysalis as it began to move and as the life inside began to poke a hole out to break open the cocoon. Wallace was intrigued by this life that was happening, but sympathetic for what might be coming and the struggle that seemed to be taking place in this moth as it tried to enlarge the hole to make this transition. And so Wallace takes his knife and cuts the chrysalis open to assist this creature in emerging from this cocoon chrysalis. And after it emerged, this new moth, a massive moth, 8 inches across, found itself unable to walk and certainly unable to fly. Its colors didn't develop in the same way that he had experienced in other moths. Wallace learned in a painful and personal first-person way that the struggle that moth underwent in coming out of the cocoon to becoming a flying creature, that the struggle itself was formative for what could be possible on the other side. That the moth needed the difficulty, the travail of breaking out of that cocoon to prepare its wings to have the possibility of flight, to develop into the fullness of their beautiful multicolored splendor. I wonder if in the same way there isn't an invitation in places of darkness and struggle and death that we might dare to trust that God is working something out through us. I certainly believe that God does not leave us abandoned, but that God can work with us through these moments of death and struggle, of devastation and challenge, that the struggle itself might shape us in new and powerful ways, that we, like that emperor moth, might emerge a creature that seemed unimaginable by observing what had been before. By seeing the life of the caterpillar or the tomb-like creature inside the chrysalis, who could guess of the moth that would emerge? I speak a word of hope that's grounded not only in miraculous intervention in the world, but in the very fabric of the world itself. And I think this is what Jesus was pointing to in his conversation in our scripture passage today with Mary and Martha. They're disappointed that their friend Jesus hasn't arrived before Lazarus's death. And in their interchange, Jesus attempts to help them understand that he's inviting them to a life that's bigger than they can conceive of. He reminds them that Lazarus will know resurrection. And Mary's response is so quick. I know that in the final day, he will know resurrection. And Jesus says, no. I am the resurrection and I am life. I believe that in this moment, Jesus is wanting his dear friends in the midst of their grief to understand that the resurrection he's pointing us to doesn't happen in some far off world after this world has ended, but that resurrection is built into the fabric of this world as it is. That there's a something else, a something more, a beautiful flying thing that we might not yet be able to imagine that God is making accessible here in this life when we choose to claim and belong in that eternal love, in that unconditional grace. When we claim our identity, not as isolated individuals, although physical separation is important in this moment, but that we know ourselves, even in physical separation, to belong to a community of care, a community that even in disparate places is the body of Christ, is the living presence of our God in this time and place. And we choose to live our lives selflessly for the sake of others, for the sake of what might be possible. Through the grace of God, through a miraculous life that we can't fully conceive of, but we can nonetheless participate in. I wonder how often I begun to be insecure or uncertain because I don't know how it all can possibly work out. And so I find a special gift in this week's scripture passage in the fact that none of the people there particularly believed or understood well. I find it to be tremendously hopeful that God's work in the places that look like death doesn't depend on our giving assent or belief or understanding or signing on to any particular plan, that the gift of God's life coming out of death comes because of who Jesus is, who God is in our midst. And so we're invited in these days of attentiveness to mortality, in the plain view of the reality that life and death are tied up together, I invite you in these days to know and believe that our God goes with us, to remember Jesus weeping at the side of his beloved friend Lazarus, to remember how God worked even in that 4-day-long death to call new life out of the tomb. And I think best of all, my favorite piece of the story is the invitation at the end. As Jesus calls out to Lazarus and he emerges, but how he's still dressed in his grave clothes. And it takes Jesus' invitation to that community of beloved people to unbind him, to unwrap this garb of death that had held him captive, to set him free for what he might be called to return to life, connected to our God of all creation, connected to community together. All of which is to say, I believe that God's doing things we cannot perceive of, but that we're called to participate with God in helping give life and liberation, to unbind the things that constrain us and keep us in an attitude and posture of death, to dare to be people who take risks for the sake of others, who see what they have that they can give to share for the good of the community, who dare to restrain from physical contact, but open their lives, their resources to seek the well-being of everyone. I pray that we together might participate in this hope-filled way that God works life in the midst of every death, that God's rising comes by gift of phenomenal grace, that it speaks to us and invites us to be a part of a life that has no end. May it be so. Amen.
Eternal and life-giving God, author and architect of creation's divine order, we praise you for this season now in bloom, for the warmth of the sun, the widening shade of the trees, the flowers that inspire joy, and every sign of new life that marks these days. With the cleared air and refreshed soil, we too offer our thanks for the gift of rain, and its reminder of your covenant to be present with us in all of our days. While creation proclaims your goodness, we and your people throughout the world are experiencing a new kind of wilderness. We pray for your light to be in us as we navigate through losses of familiar structures and schedules, of assured provision and purpose, of freedoms and independence, of safety and health. Comfort those throughout the world who are grieving loved ones lost, who themselves are fighting this disease, and for those who are restricted from providing comforting presence and care. Instill your wisdom in those who choose recklessness and selfish desire above the good of their neighbor, and leaders who knowingly or unknowingly draw others into greater risk. Strengthen us all to endure these new circumstances, especially those for whom home is unsafe or lonely, and those who must sacrifice their own health to serve the needs of others. We know that for some, this global crisis amplifies the suffering. We pray especially for those who live amidst violence and war, who hunger in poverty and experience homelessness, who wait in detention centers and face new or chronic diagnoses. Send your spirit to bring hope for the turning of this season to another, marked by peace and joy. Awaken us, O God, in the midst of this Lenten wilderness to the new life and witness you stir in us to continue to bear the good news of Jesus to one another. Unbind our narrowed thoughts and anxious hearts so your creative spirit may inspire us to meet one another with love and grace and peace, and empower us to continue to embody Christ's presence as your church wherever we may be. We pray all of these things in the name of the one who is the resurrection and the life, and together as he taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you for joining us online this Sunday morning. Before our benediction and postlude, I have a couple of things I want to share with you. The first is to invite you to join me in praying for this prayer shawl. It's been our practice as a church to offer prayer shawls to people we know and love in times of need. Usually on Sunday morning, we have it here in the room and invite you to come and to touch the prayer blanket prayer shawl as you say a prayer, but today we're going to ask you to say the prayer where you are. This shawl is for Nancy Mazie, a relative of Heather Robinson, who's going through a particular difficult time. We pray for her well-being and healing. I know that there are other prayer concerns in our community, too. I know that Betty has been in the hospital this week with a fracture in her hip, that there are others who would want to share their prayer concerns. You can do that in the comments section here on this live stream, that we might lift one another up in prayer as we face challenge and difficulty. Will you join me now as we pray for Nancy? Holy God, we pray that you would give healing wherever and however it's possible to all the places in need today, but especially to Nancy, that this shawl would wrap around her with a reminder of God's unfailing love and the prayers and concern of this community. We pray in your holy name. Even during this time of physical separation, there are ways to be connected to each other. I hope you're doing that with your friends and neighbors and church friends. I hope you're checking in on each other. I do want you to know that you're welcome to join for a virtual follow-up by Zoom today, that Pastor Darren will be on Facebook Live on Tuesday and Thursday evenings at 6 o'clock to lead evening prayers, and that in all the other ways you're able, we invite you to connect in to the love of God and the life of the Spirit in our midst. If you're not already on our email list, this is a great time to go to our website and down at the bottom, add your address to our list so we can be in communication about more details about how to connect in these ways. Now, though, I pray that you know the loving companionship of a God who weeps with us, the unfailing life and love of a God who works wonders even in darkness and death, and that you might know the invitation to be a part of the work we all share in caring for one another, in unbinding and setting free our shared life for the sake of all, especially the most vulnerable. Be in peace. Amen.